Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to begin our meditation in the Word of God.
Yes.
I'm thankful to the Lord for another opportunity to open the Word. And I'm going to let you in on a secret. I love the book of Philippians. So we are going to talk on the book of Philippians.
Tallest name is the book of Philippians.
And somehow, I can't seem to get enough of this book. I have derived a lot of rich encouragement from it. Sometimes I'm challenged in communicating that. I pray that the Lord will help me today. In this book, I see somebody who is walking on water. For me, that's Apostle Paul.
Yes.
He is literally walking on water. It's an amazing life that he's living. He's not very wealthy or having a comfortable life, but he's living for the Lord. That's the appeal I have when I look at the Apostle Paul. And in this book, of all other books, I find the secret behind that life. And that's why I love the book of Philippians. I wish people opened up to their secret. And whenever somebody does and makes a book, it's a bestseller, right? Secret behind this man, success or that. This book reveals the success behind Apostle Paul's life. I find it very captivating to see here when the Apostle Paul is revealing the secret to his life. He actually doesn't talk so much about himself. He says it's all the Lord. And in that view, what we see is Christ in his glory and in his humility come together. Philippians 2 is just extraordinary. I cannot get over that passage. Whenever with a friend every Saturday, I get into a small Bible study over the phone. And we've been in Philippians 2, I think, for the last 3 months. And we're still at verse 10. And we're unpacking every little phrase. And we're seeing a depth in this chapter that I've never seen before. I can never look at Philippians 2 the same way again. So this morning, for the little time we are together, I would like to look at some very basic but foundational aspects of Christian living that Paul is talking about. Prayer. Loving one another. We cannot get away from it. It's serious business. The Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. There is no getting away or getting around it. And also the mutual encouragement that Paul was to the Philippian believers and vice versa. So as we focus our hearts on the Lord, I pray that our hearts would be stirred to live for him. That in 30 minutes or so, Lord willing, when we get out from here, we will be more challenged even more to live for the Lord. Not just for today, for all the days that he gives us. So I want to pass on what touched my heart. This is not going to be a general, here are 5 points, but it's going to be what touched my heart. I'm going to make it personal. And also where I was convicted of lack in my life as I look at this book of Philippians. So to begin, let's read in Philippians chapter 1. I'd like to read a couple verses to start off. Verses 7 and 8. Philippians 1, verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection or tender compassion of Jesus Christ. This is a very heartfelt letter. Do you feel the power of love in these words as Paul has written? This is not written to be a bestseller. It was a very heartfelt personal letter. The Holy Spirit ensured that it is there for us to read. The background for us is that the believers from Philippi, they sent a very thoughtful, sacrificial gift to Paul, who was imprisoned 800 miles away. I mean, just think about the times when these things happen. You could just look at the distance, find it intimidating, and say, we'll just pray for him. But these disciples, or the believers in Philippi, who are 800 miles away, separated by land and sea, do something extraordinary. They send a very thoughtful gift to an apostle who was responsible for founding that assembly, that gathering in Philippi. And on receiving this gift, this apostle is not saying, "Oh, thank you." He was stirred in the spirit. He was moved and greatly encouraged by what he saw and experienced. He wrote this letter and sent it with a man called Epaphroditus to encourage those believers. Remember, these were not the best of times where technology was at its best, communication was reliable, transportation was safe. It was dangerous. And in this letter, Paul does a few things. I'm not going to say everything that's in the letter, but at least a few points. One is, Paul is acknowledging from his heart the sacrificial gift that he just received from that church. And then he tells them how thankful he is to the Lord for these believers. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." He's very thankful for such believers. They're not his blood relatives, but they are his in the Lord. And then he says that, "I constantly pray for you with joy." I find that interesting. Prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. I must confess that a lot of the lack of power in our Christian living and Christian service is the lack of prayer. And then Paul says that he longed for them with the affection of Jesus Christ. That phrase is interesting. Just like the Lord Jesus would have felt in our midst, if he were here physically and you could feel his tender compassion, Paul says that, "I long for you with that kind of a tender compassion of Jesus Christ." He says, "It's not mine. It's the Lord's tender compassion that I feel for you." Paul actually was living the life of Christ in his physical body. This is what he said in Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I." That's the end of Paul's self-centered living. "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul, as he lets Christ live in him, he's able to experience the affection of Jesus Christ, which he's able to pass on to this church. He was making all true statements, no exaggeration. Then Paul goes on to tell them what is happening with him. He updates them of his situation. And then he reminds them that my focus hasn't changed. He says, "My focus is still the Lord Jesus Christ, as they saw him in their midst 10 years ago. Paul was still going strong for the Lord despite imprisonment. And he was trying to show them in a very simple way the Christ-centeredness of his life. Paul says, "My living is all Christ." In fact, we borrow some of the best lines of Christian living from this book. He said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Outside of Christ, I have no living. It is death. But in Christ, I live for him, and to die is gain." This is a book from which we borrow other phrases, like where Paul says, "For me to depart and to be with Christ is far better." So what we are looking at in this book is the secret behind the life of Apostle Paul. In his spirit, when he was moved on receiving this gift, he opens his life and puts it in a letter for these believers, so that not just him, but a whole bunch of other believers, and we too, 2,000 years later, can understand how to live the Christian life. Christian life is living for the Lord, not for ourselves, and occasionally thinking about the Lord. It's a Christ-centered living. So I want to ask you a question. Who is Christ to us today? What place does he hold in our life? It's important to ask, because you cannot give Christ a second, third, fourth, fifth place. He has to have the preeminent place in our lives. That is what he deserves. That is what he's worthy of. That in all things he might have the preeminence. So I want to challenge us with a question. What place does Jesus Christ have in our lives? Not just on a Sunday morning. Sunday morning is clear because we are all here. Sunday morning, yes, it is the Lord, and we have no other business greater than that. But what about the rest of the week? What place does the Lord have in our day-to-day living? Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Remember, this is the man who once hated Christ, persecuted the church, but now Jesus Christ is everything to this man. So take a listen. I want to, in my few feeble words, say something about the Lord. Our Lord Jesus is not just a historical figure who experienced a brutal, tragic death. All those things are true, but that's just not everything about Him. But He is risen from the dead. He is resurrected and declared to be the Son of God with power in the book of Romans. This is not somebody who came out of the grave half dead. He came out of the grave victorious. He showed Himself to His disciples as the conqueror over death. This Jesus is now not only risen, but He is exalted. He is glorified. And He is given a name that is above every name that you and I can come up with. He is at the highest place, seated at the right hand of the Father. He is crowned with glory and honor, and with unending praise. If we can just take a peek and listen into the choir of heaven, there's one song. Worthy is the Lamb of God, constantly. Because heaven sees, He is worthy. Who is this conqueror who has accomplished such victory for humanity? And this Lord is also very gracious enough to be present in all of us who have believed in Him. I find that to be very humbling. The Lord, who is so high and lofty, is willing to make His abode with you and me. Who are we? Who are we? We're not royalty. But He has made us His children, and He's pleased to be with us. And He wants to fellowship with us. That's what we read in John 1 John, that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So even though Paul was alone in prison, occasional contact with believers, he was enjoying rich fellowship with God the Father, with His Son, the Lord Jesus. And John says that this is the experience of all believers. And last week, Danny took us through a few passages. So, Revelation 3:20, where the Lord says that when we open the door for Him, He comes in graciously. He doesn't have to. He doesn't need to. But He comes in graciously and dines with us. We can have fellowship with the Lord. The sweetest times in our lives are the ones spent with our loving Lord. I can look back to times that feel like eternity when we are with the Lord, just opening ourselves completely to the Lord. This is the Lord bringing heaven's glory to our souls. It's not just a make-believe hypnotism, but this is real. Christ brings heaven to us. And I also want to say something about Christ, that He is coming again. And He has promised this, and He is faithful to keep everything that He promised. But until then, we walk by faith. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us, as Paul said, we borrow His words. We walk in love. We walk in humility. We walk in obedience, just like our Lord did. And why? Because our heart's eager desire is to please Him and to glorify the Lord. We have realized that living for ourselves, as good as that sounds like and looks like temporarily, is vanity. It doesn't simply last. It goes away as quickly as a shadow passes. But when we live for the Lord, it matters to the Lord, and it remains as a testimony forever. Look, we are looking at Paul's life, and we are deriving such encouragement in these verses. So to me, when I read this letter, I find a very beautiful example of such a living where God was greatly glorified. So let me say this. On a Sunday morning, when we all come together, our hearts and minds are focused on the Lord, and we think very great thoughts about the Lord. It's true. In our human minds, we could not have thought such lofty things about God. It's only by the help of the Holy Spirit that we can push the boundaries of our understanding and reach into things that are the very thoughts of God. But our faith is not simply a collection of gorgeous thoughts and concepts about God and life. But as this letter demonstrates, in power, in a very practical way, despite opposition and violent persecution and setbacks, our understanding of the Lord impacts our lives, our attitudes, our actions, our decisions. All of these are impacted by our understanding of the Lord. We can't go on living the same way. And Paul writes to the Romans, walk in the newness of life. Put on the new man. This understanding of the Lord ought to change us day by day. And in this letter, I see the life of a man visibly changed, transformed. That's the life of Paul. And he's all about exalting the Lord in his life. He says that, I don't care whether I live or die. That's a big statement to make. That also we borrow from this book. He says, I don't care. For me, the only concern is that I want to magnify Christ in my body. Whether I'm dead or living, I don't care. Because for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. How could a man get hold of such a lofty goal? How is that possible? And for somebody who once hated Christ with every breath. So Paul's desire is that the world will see Jesus in him. So I want to ask, do we need encouragement in life? How many of us think we don't need encouragement? We all need encouragement. There's setbacks, challenges all the time. And we all can take encouragement in the Lord. Not just nice, positive, words of wisdom that generally you find in the world, but encouragement in the Lord. And as members in the body of Christ, we are called to edify one another. I owe something to you, and you also owe something to me. We ought to edify one another in the Lord. That's why we've been equipped with whatever opportunities or abilities we have in the Lord. It is to edify the body of Christ. So these Philippian believers, they decided to encourage Paul. So what do? They send a gift through this Epaphroditus out of love and concern for the apostles. And these days I'm reading small incidents that are coming out of Ukraine of how these believers are reaching out to one another and to unbelievers, witnessing in the midst of such chaos and destruction. It's touching because it's the love of Christ in action. And if you think about this man who made the journey 800 miles to get to Paul, it was nothing but pure love that made this brother undertake a hazardous journey that nearly cost him his life. Paul writes about it that, oh, if that brother would have died, I don't know, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul realized that this was not an easy journey for this brother who came with a gift. And then imagine the moment when this brother showed up where Paul was imprisoned. When Paul one day opened his door, it was a knock, he opened the door and he finds, you brother, how did you get here? No flights, no easy mode of transportation. How did you get here? And he's half dead, but he's come with love. That is what Paul experienced. And when Epaphroditus saw Paul, he was encouraged to see Paul, not frustrated, not discouraged, but strong in the Lord. This brother also derived a lot of encouragement just being with Paul. And they brought heaven together between themselves. And we might ask, was it worth it, really? Epaphroditus, I'm never doing that again. Was that the attitude? If that was true, I do not think Paul would have written so highly about this brother. By writing about him so clearly, Paul was affirming that this was worth it. And more than me, he did it for the Lord. So another question I have is, was this relationship between the Philippian believers and Paul like sporadic, or was it consistent? Paul writes that they have partnered with me in the work of the gospel from the first day. From day one, which means that when that church came into existence, we're talking about Lydia, her household, maybe that slave girl, and eventually the jailer and his family, just a few people there, they partnered with Paul in prayer and its support from day one. They were consistent and steadfast in their love and reaching out. This is Christian living. We've now brought it to a very low standard. I'm sorry to say that, but I feel that way. That we don't feel so much when we hear about the work of the Lord going on in different places. Yeah, they're doing their thing, we're doing our thing. We're all one body working for the Lord. These believers, in a lot of difficulty, were supporting Paul in practical ways. And Paul could count on them. Finally, they are his children in faith. Now, only when I became a dad did I understand the joy of having kids. It's very special. And when they do something out of a very pure heart for you, it moves you, doesn't it? When they have reached out, this is how Paul felt when he received the gift. His children in the faith have matured. And they're willing to take such a big risk in bringing their love gift to him. And he realized, you know, this is not just a purebred Jewish or Gentile. This is a mix. This group has probably Jews and Greeks and Romans all mixed up. But they're standing strong together in the Lord despite persecution. And they're standing by Paul when he's in prison. They stood by him even when he was in prison. Back in Philippi, if you remember, Paul was in prison with Silas and the Lord brought about an earthquake and the jailer came to the Lord. Now they have heard that Paul is in prison. They reach out to him. For those who seek the Lord, I think of all the accomplishments that we can see our children excel, the one that touches us the most is that they go strong for the Lord. I cannot personally think of anything better. My dad used to always say, "Children, I don't care what you do in life, but I do care that you walk before the Lord and glorify Him." My parents were all about that. And for Paul, this heart's desire, you know, he's invested so much in these believers. He was beaten up to bring the gospel to the first place in Europe, in Philippi. So Paul recognizes and he's, you know, rejoices with thanksgiving and he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And he says, "I'm confident that God who has begun a work in you will do it, will finish it till the day of Jesus Christ." Now, in verses 7 and 8 that we just read, Paul is saying that you have a very special place in my heart. Was Paul just exaggerating or just, you know, faking it? Or was this real? That these believers had a special place in his heart. Paul writes it, the Holy Spirit records it for us. And then he says that you are partakers with me of the grace given for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In short, what Paul is saying is that I now realize I'm not alone in this battle. I'm sitting here in prison, but you Philippian believers are sharing in that same calling. Though I'm in prison, you are sharing with me in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. How many of you have heard of this man called George Mueller? He was over in England, thank you. Some of us have. And then how about Hudson Taylor, who was a younger man who was still growing in the faith and then deciding how to respond to this huge work that the Lord put on his heart to go to China and inland China. The most missionaries used to come to the coast and stay there because going in was dangerous. You could be killed and there's a lot of difficulty. So I picked this up from a post and I'll just quickly read it. This gentleman, David Fisher, he writes, "George Mueller is one of my heroes. His life of complete dependence on God has inspired many over the years. Maybe few people realize how much Mueller influenced another man of faith, great man of faith, J. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission. Mueller undertook to support Taylor and many other missionaries with the China Inland Mission. Mueller wrote this letter which accompanied his generous gifts to these missionaries. Here's what he wrote to these servants of the Lord on one occasion." So this is George Mueller writing to missionaries in China. Again, we are talking about at least 140 years ago. Those days when things were still not as well defined as they are today. Mueller writes, "My chief object is to tell you that I love you in the Lord." How How encouraging it would have been for somebody to receive a letter from George Miller. And George Miller is writing, "My primary aim is to tell you I love you in the Lord, that I feel deeply interested about the Lord's work in China, and that I pray daily for you." I see the echoes of Paul's writing here, by the way. "I thought it might be a little encouragement to hear of one more who felt for you and who remembered you before the Lord. But were it otherwise, had you even no one to care for you, or did you at least seem to be in a position as if no one cared for you, you will always have the Lord to be with you. Remember Paul's case at Rome, 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18. On him then reckon, to him look, on him depend, and be assured if you walk with him and look to him and expect help from him, he will never fail you. An older brother who has known the Lord 44 years, who writes this, says to you for your encouragement that he has never failed him. In the greatest difficulties, in the heaviest trials, in the deepest poverty and necessities, he has never failed me. But because I was enabled by his grace to trust in him, he has always appeared for my help. I delight in speaking well of his name," George Mueller. What a letter. This will be stored in heaven, for sure. What an encouragement that this man was to people thousands of miles away. So, what is the hallmark of believers in Jesus Christ? Just by the relationship between the Philippian believers and Paul, we start to learn something. One is that their relationship was one of deep love. Who put this love in their heart? It began there. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God is the one who began that work of love. First to love the world and then put this love in the hearts of these people. Paul goes on to write in another place, "God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In Ephesians he writes, "God who is rich in mercy, because of that great love," this is not us, this is a costly love, "with which he loved us." So Paul's response is based out of love. He says, "The love of Christ constrains me." And John writes, "We love him because he first loved us." Sure, the Lord gave us a commandment, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength." And he said, "This is the greatest commandment." And then the Lord says, "The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang the law and the prophets." All of the Old Testament needs to be crunched in. Learn it from the one who gave the Old Testament. He says these are the two, loving God and loving our neighbor. We're called to love even our enemies, those who we don't like and those who persecute us. We're called to love them. It's hard, but this is the example that Jesus put before us. Luke 6 verse 5, 35. "And when we love God, we have a huge benefit going on for us. He makes all things work together for good. Be you being in a prison or going through life-threatening situations, God is able to make all things work together for good when we love Him." That's His promise. And nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. So, with all of this, Paul is putting out a prayer for the believers. I'd like to close with that in verse 9, 10, and 11. This is Paul's prayer. He writes it down so that the Philippian believers would know, oh, this is what Paul is praying for us. And look, there's nothing of our usual kind of prayer list that we have. It's sort of different, so it should help us here. Verse 9, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Verse 10, "So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." And verse 11, "That you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So what is Paul's prayer? That these believers who have shown him love, their love would grow even more. As human beings, no matter how much we love, we can love more. And Paul is saying that this is what I'm praying for you, that you will love more and more. Your love would abound in understanding, in insight, in wisdom, in judgment, in discernment. And then he says that they would be sincere and without offense. What does that phrase mean? Why is Paul, aren't they already justified? Aren't they already pure before the Lord? Paul is talking about an experiential day-to-day living, practical reality, that these believers will be sincere. And that word in Greek means pure, not an alloy, not mixed up. Pure, sincere, and blameless, which means talking about outward righteousness, without offense before the Lord, at His coming, at the judgment seat of Christ. That when the Lord sees us coming in front of Him, He would find something praiseworthy to talk about us. He would say, well done, and He would say 10 other things with it to say why we did well. This is what Paul is praying for those believers, that I'm praying that when, can we pray that for one another? That when we stand before the Lord, there will be much appreciation from the Lord for how we have lived. This is what was Paul's prayer for them, that their love would abound, that they would be pure and blameless when they stand before the one to whom all things are open. He sees all things. And that we would be filled with fruits of righteousness, which again come by Jesus Christ. We could unpack all these in a lot of detail, but I'm going to summarize this really quick. I want to remind us about something very basic, that is loving one another. The Lord Jesus, hours before He could hang on a cross, He had something very important to tell the disciples. He told them that you believe in Me. And He encouraged them, He loved them, He washed their feet. He was doing things that are very important for them to remember way beyond the cross. And one of the things that He kept reminding again and again is, I'm going to read the verses without turning it up. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And John already tells us that He loved us unto the end. He says, you love one another as I have loved you. Again He says that you love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, if ye have love one to another. These are the words of the Lord. Can we get by it? Should we not grow in love for one another? And love is not just that warm, fuzzy feeling, but it is a very intentional way of considering what's good for that other person. That's love. And we do it. Maybe it starts with prayer and then progresses to other things. But we ought to think what's good for the other person. That is love. That's what the Lord did for us. And John 14, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And then He says that in John 15, My commandment is this. Again He repeats, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did He love us? He loved us unto the end. Then Paul, I know we don't usually think Paul as an apostle of love, but Paul has written plenty about love in his writings. Here he's praying for the believers that they would be in love. And Lord willing, if I get another opportunity at another time, we'll talk about in Philippians 2, how he's saying that we all need to have the same mind in love. The body of Christ is not to be fractured with hatred and enemies. That's a very unbecoming picture of Christ. We ought to be one in the Lord. So Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers, may Christ dwell in your hearts, that you be rooted and grounded in love, and that you can comprehend the love of God, which surpasses all knowledge. And in Ephesians 4:2, he says, forbear one another. Just forbear, endure one another out of love. Not out of frustration, but out of love. And then Paul writes in Ephesians 4 that the body of Christ is encouraged not by fancy messages, by the way. It is edified in love. In love, all the other things fall correctly. But without love, Paul says that I am nothing. I can have the wisdom of somebody who can talk like angels, but it means nothing. Love and truth go together, and that's when it actually makes benefit for us. That's how the Lord served His truth to us. It was truth in love. And that's why we are encouraged to speak the truth in love. And in Ephesians, Paul writes, walk in love. To the Thessalonians, Paul writes, may the Lord direct your hearts into His love. In Romans, he says that let your love be genuine. May God find our love to be genuine, not pretentious, you know, just a shallow hello, but way more deeper. We think deeply about one another. And then Paul writes, "Owe to no man anything except to love, because loving one another is fulfilling the law." Again, in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing Paul mentions is love. Paul writes in Romans, love does not work ill for his neighbor. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul magnificently writes about what love is and what love does. Love is patient, love is kind, it is not envious, it's not arrogant, it's not irritable. And then Peter also writes that have brotherly love. So what I'm saying is all the founding pillars of the New Testament church, they all talk so much about love. And this is what Paul prayed for the Philippian believers, that their love in the Lord would increase. Can we pray that for one another? Is it a matter worthy to pray for one another, that our love would grow? Because that's how we glorify the Lord. You love one another as I have loved you. And I want to close with that. John wrote so much, and he put a very strong verse in 1 John 4:20. He says, check the claim. If somebody says that they love God, but doesn't love the brother or sister whom they have not seen, John writes, cannot love God whom they have not seen. Which means that we might say that we love God, but it's very inconsistent when we can't love the brother or sister that we have seen. So I want to conclude with this. How is our love? The Lord knows exactly how we are towards Him and to one another. Our lives are like an open book. He sees everything. That's why when the Lord asked Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter then said, yeah, you know. It broke Peter's heart and he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. But sadly, we let our hearts grow cold. I can speak for myself. Our love to the Lord becomes lesser than the first love we had when we first came to know the Lord. Our lives are overtaken by the love of the world, by the love of the things of this world, and it competes for the love that we have towards God, and sometimes it tramples it over. And the Lord, who knows our heart, says that, repent, turn back. And John writes, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's for us. We cannot love the world and the Lord at the same time. Instead, we can pray that, Lord, help us to see this world with love and compassion, just like you do. The Lord is still loving the world exactly as we found it when we first came to know the Lord. And He's seeking to reach our neighbors, our friends, with His love. Let our love abound. So I'm going to conclude with that. I trust that the Lord has spoken to our hearts. Remember, love and prayer. Pray without ceasing. I had something to say about that, but we ran out of time. And also, mutual encouragement. Our lives are only as powerful for the Lord as we live in prayer. Without that, it's like Samson, who went out for battle, didn't know that the Lord had left him. And only when he experienced defeat, he realized that something has changed. Well, his strength was gone. It's the Lord who is our strength, and it's in prayer we derive that strength. Paul was praying for those believers. May we pray for one another. Let's close. Dear Father, we thank you for allowing us to at least see what it would be like when we say, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We thank you for people who live such kind of lives, and you've shown us in your word how to live that life. Thank you for the beautiful, powerful, soul-stirring words in the book of Philippians that the apostle wrote that still speaks to us of that mysterious power of that love that we all as children of God can experience. And we pray that we would encourage one another, maybe even surprise one another in love with thoughtful, sacrificial things, just as you have done for us. As we read in Hebrews, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And we thank you that you accept everything that we do for you when we do it out of a pure heart. And so, bless this little assembly here. And we pray that the thoughts we have heard would stir us up to live for you. That's our greatest purpose ever, to live for you. Bless us through this week so we can magnify you, Lord, in everything we do and say and think. And Lord, help us to draw near to you in prayer. And bless us through the midweek ministries too. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.